Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. God is here with us. Is my mic on? Yeah. The title of the message this morning is The Song of Moses and of the Lamb. Song of Moses and of the Lamb. Where this message came from, I've been reading through Revelation, studying through there, and I feel a need to preach about that sometime. This title came from Revelation chapter 15, and if you want to turn there. Thinking we're standing here at the end of 2024, going into a new year. This is the very last Sunday of 2024. And looking toward the future, what will be ahead. And as I was reading through Revelation, the things that are in there are pretty heavy. I don't know, who all has read Revelation within the last year? Some. Revelation is a book that can be scary, can make us fear the future. But I think it's something we need to look at from time to time, and maybe in the next message, I'm not sure when, maybe later, we'll try to do that. But as I was thinking of that, I came to this verse. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. There's two songs, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb is a song of deliverance. And I felt it was appropriate this morning for us to think about deliverance. You know, if we think about us standing here and between us and the end of time, and I don't know, will it be me? Will it be my daughter? Will it be another while after that? But someone will go through the things that are laid out in the book of Revelations. And we ask the question, how can we make it there? How can we make it there? It's going to be very difficult. Well, we look here in Revelation chapter 15, I'll read verse 2 through 4, and it gives us a picture of people who actually made it through. It says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. These were the song of a people who had been delivered. They'd been delivered out of the mouth of the lion. They'd been delivered away from the beast. And that same deliverance is here for us this morning. I know sometimes we hear the word deliverance being thrown around in a way that makes it sound like all the responsibility is on God. And we don't have any personal responsibility. And because of that, sometimes I feel like we maybe go too far the other direction. And we talk too much about just our personal need for repentance and our personal need for faith and for perseverance and being faithful, rather than also talking about the part where God comes down and he delivers us. That's a very real part. For us to be delivered by God, there is obviously things that have to be in our heart for God to come and do that. But the deliverance of God is something that is very real. And I'm sure all of us will have testimonies. If we go around this building, there's different people of different ways that God has delivered you. But this morning, I wanted to stir up our hearts with this hope of the deliverance of God in our everyday lives and deliverance of God as we head into the future. If we would maybe just turn to Exodus, we'll pick up the story here where it was the song of Moses. Exodus chapter 15 is the song of Moses. The people of Israel had come down to the land of Canaan because of the famine. They had moved into the land of Goshen, and they were a people that they just wanted to be shepherds. They wanted to live in tents. They wanted to be a very simple people, just serve God, and they wanted to be to have freedom. And so they moved into the land of Egypt at the time of Joseph and the famine. And because the Egyptians were used to being very rich people, they wanted to live in big houses. The people of Egypt couldn't live down in the Nile Delta area where all the grass was growing, where it was lots of pasture for sheep and for flocks. And so the Pharaoh gave them this beautiful land. The only thing was every spring it would flood and they'd have to keep moving. They'd have tents and they'd move from place to place. When it flooded, they'd stay ahead of that. After some time, there was other people that had also moved in at the same time they did. They rose up and they rebelled against the king of Egypt, and they actually overthrew the Pharaoh there in the north, and they set up their own kingdom. In history, we read them about them as the Hyksos. There were people that rebelled. Well, after some time again, the Egyptians came and they drove out the Hyksos and again brought things back under Egyptian rule. But because of these other people that had rebelled, this put a distrust in Pharaoh's heart against the people of Israel, because he saw how many they were, saw their large families, saw all the industrious hard workers that they were. And so they brought them into bondage. It says that they deceived them. And in history, we're not quite sure exactly how that was. But over a period of time, they actually went and they somehow, by deception, they came and they brought the Israelites under bondage. And they made their lives extremely, extremely difficult. And, you know, as we think of our future here, you know, think of possibly persecution, the reality is it's probably not because of even our own rebellion against the king, you would say, that they're going to persecute us. But it's going to be because of other people, and then they'll come against us. But we have this picture of the Israelites being brought under bondage because of someone else's fault, you might say. It wasn't even their own fault. But they were enslaved, and they had life very, very difficult. And they looked forward for a time. There was a prophecy that sometime they're going to go back to the land of Canaan and they'll have freedom again. They didn't know when. There was a prophecy given of 400 years, but there was some confusion in their hearts of when this 400 years are going to be up. So they knew it was coming, but they didn't know when. But God brought about deliverance to them. There was lots of supernatural things that happened in the land of Egypt. God destroyed the Egyptians. You know, before I went over there the first time, I just had this picture that God, you know, somehow just brought them out of the land of Egypt, but I didn't realize the amount of destruction and the amount that God actually wanted to just destroy the kingdom of Egypt because of their wickedness. But God brought judgment in the same way he will do toward the end of the world. He will bring judgment and destruction. But God brought them out, and they thought they were finally free, and they went out a big caravan. I can't even hardly imagine that sight. Maybe 2 million people, wagons, people walking, people sitting on donkeys, camels, herds of sheep. I mean, 2 million people. That's a fantastic sight. And they thought, now we're free. Now we're... And they started off, and then they ended up turning around, going toward the south and going more toward the wilderness and through the desert, and wasn't sure, you know, why is God leading us? There was a cloud, pillar of fire. This is the way. There's no question that God was leading them that way, but why? They didn't know. And they ended up down by the Red Sea. Ended up on a big beach, maybe 10 miles wide, 3-4 miles deep. They ended up on this big beach. There's mountains on either side. They can't go to the north or to the south. There's a big sea in front of them, and behind is the path where they came from. They hit a dead end. What do we do? Next thing they know, they hear the sound of horses and chariots. Now, I don't know what that would do to your heart if you're out camped and you thought God had finally brought you out. God had finally brought you to a place of deliverance, and now here they come again. It was tremendously discouraging for them. And maybe you faced similar situations in your life where you thought God had brought you out, but here it comes again. Another right back to where we were. But God wanted to lead them through the water. He ended up parting the water. They went over on the other side. God brought the water back and destroyed the Egyptian army. And the next morning, they stood there and they watched the water come back. They watched the bodies of soldiers float, and they saw the deliverance of God. And something welled up within their hearts. That was the song of Moses. That was the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. There's this long song, things that they talked. We know the story for them. That wasn't the end of their troubles. When we have the song of Jesus, of the Lamb, that will then be the end of our troubles. It's a different song than the song of Moses, and yet it relates to that one. Psalm chapter 78. This psalm is a psalm that reminds them of the ways that God delivered them from various struggles. Now I'll read verse 1. One through eight. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your hearts, your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This verse 7 is why I came to this scripture. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. This morning, we're going to be looking at some other stories of deliverance. And my heart in doing is that we might not forget the works of God, that we might set our hope in him. And I don't know what you're facing in your personal life from day to day. As I look around, I'm sure there's struggles. I'm sure there's things that you might have in your own heart. Say, God, I need a deliverance in this area. I need you to help me. I'm trying, but I don't have enough. I need deliverance. And my heart is that as we look at the works of God, that we might be reminded of how powerful he is. How much love he has toward us. How much he cares for us. How much his eyes are on us from day to day. There's a warning in here in verse 9. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. This is an interesting reference. I think this is, there's a story that we see in the book of Jasher. It's not in the Bible, but it's referred to in the Bible, and this is, I think, the third different place that I found it. This reference to the children of Ephraim. So the story goes that 30 years before the Exodus, the children of Ephraim had counted the 400 years, and they became convinced in their own mind that this is the time that God has promised for us to go up to the land of Canaan. They counted out. God had made a promise to Abraham that your seed will be strangers. Your seed will be in a strange land that's not their own for 400 years. And they counted 400 years from the giving of that promise, and they said, this is the time that it is. Now, God hadn't said when those 400 years would begin. We read in Ephesians that it was 430 years to the day from the time of the giving of the promise until the Exodus. So we know that there was an event 30 years after that promise was given that started these 400 years. But these children of Ephraim, they were not walking with God, but they were walking in their own strength and their own understanding, and they had counted 400 years, and they decided, now is the time we're going to go up to the land of Canaan. The rest of the people didn't agree with them. They said, no, you know, we can't go until God takes us. But they said, no, we're going to go. And so there was 30,000 of the children of Ephraim. They packed up. They actually didn't pack up a whole lot. They didn't even take a whole lot of provisions along. They just took money along. And they went up toward Canaan, and they came to Gath, and they met the enemy and quickly discovered that God was not with them. And they were slaughtered. 30,000 of the children of Ephraim. In here is a a warning to this. Deliverance comes from God. It doesn't come from us imposing ourselves on God. It doesn't come from us imagining. Deliverance comes when we walk in repentance and faith and trust in God, and we say, God, here we are. What do you want us to do? Lead us, show us. I need help. We're open and honest. We don't have any secrets. That's when the deliverance of God comes. So there's a warning for us in that story. There's a lot more that we could talk about with the children of Ephraim there. But we won't this morning. So in the book of Daniel, I think we'll turn there next. We already had one of the stories that's on my list to talk about here this morning. So that's a blessing. It'll save us some time. We had it in children's lesson. But as we consider end times, we consider the need for deliverance. It's interesting in here in the book of Daniel. The Daniel is, I would say, a lot a book of prophecy. We have a lot of prophecies about the end times in here. But in here in the book of Daniel, there's four specific times that there was danger and that God delivered. There's four times. And I find that very interesting. They were also in a very hard time, you would say. They were in captivity. But there was four times that they were in danger and they needed God's deliverance. And four times that God came through. And I think that speaks to, as we go toward the future, we don't have to fear. God is with us. God will deliver us. God will be, his will be done. So in the four stories, I think we're all familiar. The first one was, there was a danger for not eating what was offered. There's a danger for not knowing what the king dreamed. Chapter 2. Chapter 3, a danger for not worshiping. And chapter 6, a danger for praying to God. And we'll just briefly go over these four stories. So the first chapter, Daniel chapter 1, we have the story where Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and they came over to Jerusalem. They besieged it. So they came and they blocked everything off. Nobody could enter or leave. And they started attacking the city. And after a while, the city was taken. And they captured a lot of people and they brought them back to Babylon. And the king had given the commandment that they should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So this king was actually a very very interesting king. Like he didn't just capture people and put them under his thumb and just lock them in prison, but he wanted to capture people and capture a young man that had potential, smart people that he could use in his kingdom for his own purposes. He was someone who was interested in science. He was interested in astronomy. There's different things that he had an interest in. And so he was trying to gather all these people together and wasn't just relying on his own people, but wanted to bring in all the smart people from all over the place. And so in verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." So he gave them 3 years that they would feed him well, they would teach him the language, and basically 3 years to get them ready to stand before the king. But for these four people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, this was a problem. The Bible doesn't explicitly say why it was a problem for them to eat this portion of the king's meat. I think it's probably most likely because the king was idol worshippers and it was a custom to offer the food or dedicate the food to the idols and then they would eat it. Kind of in the same way, you know, before we eat, we always, in a sense, dedicate our food to God, right? Say, "Lord, would you bless this? Would you sanctify it? We want to use it for your honor and glory." So here's these people who are used to serving God. They're used to being careful how they eat, and they're brought into this place of idol worshipers. They've got huge idols set up all over the place, and they want them just to go along with everything else and eat. And Daniel and his three friends said, "We can't do this." How much standing do you think they had to request something different? They're captives, right? Yes, they're trying to give them a good place in the kingdom. And yet, their standing is about this high, right? But they said, "We will not eat." Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself, the king's meat, nor of the wine. And it says he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it sounds like he went and explained himself. Says, "Look, I have a request to make. I serve God. I don't want to defile myself with this. Would you please have mercy and help me?" It doesn't sound like, it says he requested. It doesn't say like he made a demand. He just simply requested. And God delivered. God delivered. It says that now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That's a sign of God's deliverance. God did that. It wasn't that Daniel was such a nice person that he brought himself into the prince loving him, although I'm sure Daniel was pretty nice. But it says that God brought him into favor. God brought him into favor. You know, that's a very, very amazing thing, a way that God delivers. And just for very practical in our own lives, sometimes in my work at Weaver Furniture, when something goes wrong on an order and a customer is pretty hot and customer service can't take care of it, I'm sometimes the guy who takes the phone. And I've often prayed before I answer the phone, "Lord, would you give me favor in the sight of this person so they would trust me and would want to help me take care of them. And I've been amazed many times when I come on the phone and start talking where it says that God does that. God can give us favor in the eyes of other people for deliverance. I know at work that's a very small thing. That's a, I would say, a physical thing. And yet, God can do that. We see what happened. They gave them pulse, which vegetables and water. They gave them a very simple diet, and 10 days later, they looked better than any of the other young men. Again, God supernaturally, I'm sure wine wasn't good for the other people, and they might have been not used to living in a king's palace. They might have been gorging themselves, and who knows what was going on. But there is a marked difference between the ones who were serving God, were not defiling themselves, and the other people. That was the hand of God. All right, the next one is chapter 2. There was a danger for not knowing what the king dreamed. This is, you could say, almost an absurd situation. There's a king who had a dream. He woke up. He didn't remember what the dream was, but he remembered that he knew that it really stirred him up. There was something really important about this dream. And so he brought the people in and said, "Hey, tell me what the dream was. And explain me what the dream means." And the people said, "Well, you know, tell me what you dreamed." And the king said, "Well, he doesn't know. You're supposed to know that." You'd say it's a very absurd situation. How in the world could they ever know what he dreamed? And so the king got angry. He said, "You know, you guys are worthless. You're a bunch of people who are fakes. You say you have wisdom. You say you have connection with the spirit world. You should know these things, and because of that, I'm just going to kill you all." And Daniel had not been there. I don't know why he wasn't there. But Daniel hadn't been right there when all that happened. But Daniel was also in danger of being killed for this. And what did God do? God delivered him. When Daniel found out what was going on, verse 13. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom." Where did that counsel and wisdom come from? God? From it came from God. This is the deliverance of God. "Answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon." So here is a man that was literally coming. He was a captain of the king's guard. He was coming to slay the wise men. This was a soldier. He was used to killing people. It wasn't a big deal to him at all. You have to be pretty careful what you say to him, right? He doesn't have any regard for you. But again, God gave him favor in his eyes. He answered with counsel and wisdom. He said, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show him, and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel, I think God gave him the confidence to do this. But Daniel did not know what the dream was. He did not know what the interpretation was. But he went into the king and he made this promise, this commitment. Said, just give me some time. I don't know the dream. I don't know the interpretation, but I know someone who does. I know God. And then it says that Daniel went to his house, told about it to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and said that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. Told them to pray for the mercy of God. Very interesting. Here in this situation, they still needed the mercy of God to do this. It wasn't that God owed this to Daniel. It wasn't that God, but it was the mercy of God. And they, Daniel and his three friends, they prayed that God would have mercy on them. And then it says the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You know, I don't know why God gave this vision. It's very obvious that this vision, this dream, came to the king from God, because it was one prophecy for the future. It came from God. I don't know why God would give this type of a dream to a king like this. Why didn't he give it to Daniel and Daniel just write it down so that we could read it today? But I think it shows the wisdom and the glory and the deliverance of God, how that God was there in every way and he took care of him and he made this thing known. All right, Daniel chapter 3, danger for not worshiping. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. It was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. It was an obelisk. And he set up this image, this pillar, this obelisk. And the command was given for everybody to worship. Again, the people are in danger here. He made all the people, all the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, rulers of the provinces, to gather together to dedicate this obelisk. And they gave the command that when they hear all this different kind of music, that they would fall down and worship. Now, I don't know how many people were here. It's a fairly large crowd. The command is that you need to fall down and worship, and if you don't, you'll be cast into a fiery furnace. Were they in danger? Did they need deliverance? Yes. We know the story. These three ones here, it uses the other names that they had given them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They did not fall down and worship. And the king gave them a second chance to say, hey, are you sure about this? We'll do this again. Fall down and worship. They said, we will not. We worship only one God. That's the true God. We will not bow down. We will not worship. Now, they had this furnace. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the furnaces that we have down in Sugar Creek for making bricks. If you come from Shanesville or right along 39, you go down the hill, and there on the left-hand side is a brickyard, and there's furnaces there. They make bricks. And this furnace that they had here was very similar to that. when they would make bricks, they would set them out, dry them a little bit, and then they would put them into the furnace, and then they'd make a fire and put the temperature up to 200 degrees for the first while. Because if you have clay brick and you heat it too hot too fast, it's going to crack. So first they did it at 200 degrees. Then after that, they would crank it up to between 1400 and 1500 degrees. And here in this story, we see that this the king said that you are to make it seven times hotter than it was before. I don't think it means seven times hotter than it's ever been, but it was at 200 degrees, and he said, take this thing up to 1500 degrees. Now, 1500 degrees for us humans is bad. That's bad. They were used to, for this furnace, you know, they would put the bricks in, they shut the door, they put it up to 200 degrees and leave it for maybe 12 hours, I forget the time, and then they would crank it all the way up to 1500 degrees. But you never open the door to it, you never get close to the opening of this furnace when it's that hot. You can't. But the king's command is, turn that thing all the way up to 1500 degrees. And you bind up these three people. Tie ropes around them. And you take them up, you open that door, and you throw them in there. 1500 degrees will not kill you instantly. But it will very, very quickly. Like if you take a breath in, like it'll instantly like burn and everything will swell shut instantly. You won't be able to breathe. It just takes one breath of 1500 degree air that you won't be able to breathe again, even if you'd move away. And so they did. They opened the door, and I don't know, did it take two people at a time? They'd come up and they'd try to throw them into this furnace. But each time they did this, the people that were throwing them in died. They didn't even get inside the furnace, but they got close enough to where this heat would kill them. So they threw all three of them in, and they stand back, and the king's there, and he's looking. There's four men walking around in the middle of the furnace. Like, how is this possible? We threw three men in there. And there's something different about the fourth one. Something different. He looks like the Son of God. It's amazing that the king recognized that. And this is a beautiful, beautiful picture that in this situation, God actually came down and was with them in a way that they could physically see. Now, we all know that God is with us every day. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes not so much. But in this situation where it became so difficult that they were actually thrown into this furnace, you know, the first two scenarios here, there was the threat of death. Here they actually tried to kill them. But in that, God was there with them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And as we look toward the future, one thing that we can know of a certainty is that God will be with us. We'll never have to do anything alone. Praise God. The next one was Daniel chapter 6. We already heard this story this morning. the danger for praying to God. You know, you see it go from first you have to worship, and then next you come back and now there's a danger about even praying to God. It's almost like, you know, it goes from one step to something even worse. You know, they had a new king. Darius wasn't, you know, he had just taken over the kingdom there, and he set up these 120 princes, then set over three president, and Daniel was the top of the three presidents. And they decided the other ones didn't like him. It doesn't say why. Here's a situation where he didn't have their favor. They were against him. And in this situation, they came to the king and they lied. They said that, verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the councils, the captains have consulted together. When they said this, they were saying that Daniel has actually also consented to this. He's actually, Daniel wants this to happen as well. Straight up lied to the king, and he believed him. So, well, like if everyone is in favor of this, let's go ahead and do this. It ended up that he was thrown into the den of lions, and God delivered him. So as we go into the future, we know that God is a God of deliverance. There's a couple scriptures that I want to just quickly look at in the New Testament, specifically places where it says that God saves or that God delivers. We have some promises for our day and our time. There's times when God delivers us from things that aren't necessarily on this list. And I think we need to seek God and we need to ask God for deliverance. But there's specific promises that he has given. And we just want to look at a couple of them. First one is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The lost. God is wanting to deliver the lost. He's delivered me. Praise God for that. God is in the business of doing that. But that's a promise. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when there's a people that find themselves in a situation where they're lost, he will save. When they come to him in faith, repentance, and just opening their heart up before God, he will save them. Tremendous. The most exciting thing in the Bible, actually. You know, some of these other, or God delivers from physical death, this and that, it's exciting stuff. But when God saves the lost, someone who's condemned on the way to hell, on the way to destruction, and God saves them, that's amazing. And I just want to encourage all of us to be sharing that with the people around us. There's many, many people who walk right among us who are not saved. They've heard the gospel, but they need someone to just in every day just talk to them, pray for them. God wants to save them. We need more people going out in the mission field. So excited to hear what Adrian has to share this afternoon. We need more people just going out and just sharing the gospel. There's many places that are desperately in need of missionaries. For someone to come and live the life of Christ, to show the love, to show this message that God delivers. They need to see the reality of that. There's many places where people have heard those words, but they see the people speaking those words still in bondage themselves. And they say, it doesn't work. There's no reality into that. They need to see people who are living out the deliverance of God in their life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deliver us from evil. How much of that is our responsibility? How much is God's? That's the question. Again, I think sometimes we talk so much about our personal responsibility that we have, and I don't want to diminish that, but I also want to lift up this thing that God delivers us from evil. God comes into our life and he changes us. He can bring to death those evil desires. He can do that, and he can change our hearts so that we have a desire for righteousness. That will never come from us just trying to buckle down and stay away from evil. You know, we have to do our part. Don't get me wrong on this. But I just want to lift up the deliverance that God has. It says that we are to pray, lead us not in temptation, deliver us from evil. That should be our prayer. 2 Peter Chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to do that. There's times when temptations would be too strong for us, maybe, and God knows how to deliver us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. There's, I think, two parts to this. There's a part of, in the future, we'll be completely out of this world and we don't have to worry about this evil world anymore. He'll completely deliver us. But there's also the deliverance that in this current world that we live in, we can be delivered from it. It doesn't have to be affecting us in a negative way. It doesn't have to be pushing into our lives and taking us away from God. It doesn't have to. God can deliver us from this present evil world. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think in this context, evil work is God can deliver us from evil works that other people would have against us. He mentions that he was saved out of the mouth of lion. And then he goes on and says that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. I don't think this is talking about him being delivered from sin. But this is talking about when other people want to do evil things against us, it doesn't have to destroy us. We can be delivered from it. It doesn't say that there'll be no evil works done against us, but he'll deliver us from that. It says he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I'm convinced that in this world, God knows how to preserve us. And when people do things against us, evil works, God can save us in the middle of that, that it doesn't have to affect us in a negative way. Doesn't have to affect our walk with God. Doesn't have to affect our peace and our joy. Doesn't have to affect the way we love other people. You know, without God helping us in that, sometimes the evil works that other people would do against us can have a very negative effect on our lives. It can put us into confusion. It can put us into fear. It can put us into the hate. Can have a lot of very devastating things in our life. But God can protect us from that. James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here it says that if we call in a time of need, of sickness, it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say sometimes. Now, it doesn't say necessarily that it will heal the sick. And I think there's a little bit of a difference in there. But it said he shall save the sick, and it says that the Lord shall raise him up. And I think it's what he's saying here is that when we call upon the Lord in that way, that God will do something. He will do something. I don't think we have an anointing and we say, well, we'll see if God does something. I think that's wrong thinking. There's a promise that when we have an anointing and we call upon God and we confess our sins one to another, and there's that freedom, that clearness together. It's interesting, it brings up sin in this context. I think if we have sin in our life and there's things that we're not willing to be open and honest about, I think it can affect some of that. But here it's saying that when there's a people who are walking with God and have their sins confessed and they have an anointing, God will do something. God will save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Read this again. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. We had the death in ourselves so that we don't trust in ourselves. But in God, which raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This morning, my heart is that all of us would trust in God to deliver us. I don't know where you are. I don't know if there's people who are discouraged. But I beg of you, turn your eyes to God. There is a deliverance from God. There is a deliverance from God.